Why don't you look over in Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Well, maybe not a whole lot, but be a lot for some churches, I guess. Colossians chapter 1, and it's speaking here about Jesus. And it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, do you see this phrase right here where it says, "And He is before all things"? All right, let's get a little more clarity on this. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Just look here at the very first three verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, this is similar to what we see over there in Colossians. But if you look at this, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, the Word, obviously, he's talking here about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, at the moment of beginning, the Word already was. It's not the Word came into beginning, in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already had been, had already been existing. It was already there. Because if it hadn't been there, there wouldn't have been any beginning. Very simple. So when it says, "In the beginning," all right, a little more clarity on that. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 1. Probably didn't have to tell you that, did I? Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning." Very similar, huh? "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now between Colossians 1, 16 through 17, John 1, 1 through 3, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, we're seeing an image of Jesus existing prior to the creation of everything that exists, and that He's the one, or He is one that played a major role in the bringing about of everything that does exist. The Bible says, what we just read, there is nothing that exists that was not made by Him. Now this is extremely important, because this means that everything in the natural can funnel its origin right back to one thing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that we know in the realm of the natural, everything in this entire universe, can funnel its source or its point of origin right back to God, to the Word. And here, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," this word earth, now we've taught on this before, so I'm not going to go into great length about it. This word earth does not mean the planet. It does not mean planet earth. What it means is, to summarize, the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation. The basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. Now what we're going to do for the sake of this teaching is to summarize basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation and say protons, neutrons, and electrons. Okay? We're just going to simplify it. So in the beginning, God created what we know as outer space. I mean, that's literally what it means, space. Not just heaven where He lives. He didn't create a place to live for Him to live in order for Him to exist. He already existed. Okay? In the beginning, God created what we call space and the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation. Or, God created the heaven and the protons, neutrons, and electrons. Okay? And the protons, neutrons, and electrons were without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, it's important to understand where he's talking here about protons, neutrons, and electrons being without form and void. Okay, being without form. Well, again, I've used this example, and to me it fits so very well. You go to the beach, and you look at the beach, and what you see are the protons, neutrons, and electrons represented by grains of sand. Now, they are void and without form. But you take somebody who knows how to, a sand sculptor, and they can come in, and by the time they're finished, I don't know if any of you have seen like the emails of these, it's unbelievable what they can do with the sand. Did you see the one where it's like the Last Supper? It's incredible. And they come in there and they form these things out of sand, and by the time they're finished, you think, I mean, you just thank God you can draw a stick figure, you know? And these people are creating these incredible works of art, all right? That's the image of without form, meaning the particles were there, but somebody had to come along and do something to cause the particles to come into some kind of cohesiveness so that they would have form. Just like somebody goes to the beach and takes the grains of sand and creates a dog, a cat, and the Last Supper, somebody has to come along, God obviously, and take these protons, neutrons, and electrons and put them together to create form. Something that we could look at and say, well, I know what that is. Why, that's a cat. That's a dog. That's a planet. That's a star. See what I'm saying? And it says here that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, again, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. If you want more information about this, there's a sermon from the series, Water Baptism, that really breaks this down into great detail. But where it talks about upon the face of the waters, that's another term used for earth, or meaning the basic, fundamental, elemental particles of creation. Okay, get that tape series on baptism. It will clarify this, because we're not going to take the time to, you know, go into all that detail. So it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, think of it this way. The Spirit of God moved upon the basic, elemental, fundamental protons, neutrons, and electrons that were without form. Moved upon all of these particles that were out there. Now this word moved, in Jeremiah 23:9, it's referred to, or it's translated from the Hebrew as shake. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it's translated as the word fluttereth. Same Hebrew word. Or, and the word fluttereth in the English means vibrate, means to be energized, to be set in motion, okay? So think of it like this. We have all these particles out there, and they're just waiting. And then the Holy Spirit comes along with the power of God and moves upon them. Or think of it like this. And again, you know, this is very simplistic, but He releases energy into these particles to set them in motion, to cause them to become something. Okay, now let's jump ahead 6,000 years to today. What we have today is the result of the Holy Spirit moving upon these protons, neutrons, and electrons to cause them to come into form, discernible shape, or something recognizable. The problem is that it hasn't been until, let's just simplify things, it hasn't been until the last 150 years that we really began to understand what these protons, neutrons, and electrons became. Some of them became what we call hydrogen. Some of them became what we call oxygen. Some became what we call sodium. Some became what we call boron. I don't mean the gas you put in your car. Some of you maybe don't remember those gas stations. But some of them became what's called the elements, okay? Now think with me about this. If you've ever seen the periodic table of elements, lists all of the elements. Now, they've added to that table over the years. At first, they thought it was, I think it's up to like 92 now or something like that. But it's grown over the years. And they keep discovering more and more elements. Okay, what they're actually discovering are more and more combinations of the protons, neutrons, and electrons. So they go over here and they look at what's called a hydrogen molecule. And they say, that's an interesting arrangement of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And then they catch something out of the corner of their eye, and they turn over and they look and they say, why, looky there, there's an oxygen particle. Now, that is indeed an interesting arrangement of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And so they take that oxygen particle and they set it on the shelf, and they get the one, the hydrogen particle, and put it there, and then the sodium, and they put it there, and they start looking at all of these elements, okay? And they tell us, in science, they tell us that the periodic table of elements are the basic building blocks of all matter. Anybody ever heard that before, okay? That's not true. You say, well, I'll just take you to school and you can tell my teacher. No problem. Because your teacher will agree with me that those elements on the periodic table are not the basic building blocks. The basic building blocks are the protons, neutrons, and electrons. You see what I'm saying? Because they make up what's in the periodic table. Now, if I go to the periodic table and I figure out how I can grab a hold of some of these protons, neutrons, and electrons that make up lithium, you know what I can do? Rearrange them in such a way that I have oxygen. You say, now you can't do that. Pardon me. Somebody's already done it. Now think with me. You take the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons, and you arrange them in a certain way, and you have oxygen, or hydrogen, or sodium. Are you with me? Now, if I rearrange them in a different order, if I put them together differently, then I can come up with something different, okay? This all started back in Genesis. Now, we look at this, and we hear this, but the reality of it really escapes us. We don't fully comprehend what's going on here, and neither does science. Science cannot explain why it is that some protons, neutrons, and electrons decided to group together and form the oxygen club. And they cannot explain to you how that some decided to group together for the hydrogen club. See what I'm saying? In other words, they're all protons, neutrons, and electrons. They're all the same. There's no difference except how they have arranged themselves, what club they joined, what church they joined. You see, you understand what I'm saying here? Because when you break it all down to Genesis 1, everything's the same. It's just how it's arranged. And science can't explain what made this neutron want to join up over here with the hydrogen group. What made this electron want to join up with the oxygen group? Now, I know that this isn't pure science, okay? I understand that. But it's illustrating a point that I think you understand. Science can't tell you why one chose to do one thing and another chose to do the other thing when they're both the same. An electron is an electron. So something's caused them to want to be something other than what their brother became. Okay, that something is Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, what we just finished reading. How that God, in the beginning, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, it brought all these things into existence. Without Him was nothing made. Everything that exists goes back to Him and exists according to Him. By the same token, they can't explain why, science cannot honestly explain why water stays water. Now, I know that they think they can tell you, but let me explain. Water left to itself will always be water. Unless you apply some external force to alter its composition, water is always going to be water. It's never going to change. Sodium will always be sodium. Nitrogen will always be nitrogen. Hydrogen will always be hydrogen. Unless some external force is applied to that makeup, then it's always going to be that what it is. It's not going to change. Now, I know we have different states of water as, you know, ice, as liquid, and as a vapor. Okay? But left to itself, water always stays water. Now, why is that? Well, nobody knows. Well, technically, nobody knows. It's in here. It's in the Word. And what we have is a very interesting situation, because science wants to present itself to us as being so knowledgeable, and yet it ignores the very foundation for its existence. I mean, think of it. Science cannot explain to you. They can tell you what happens, but they can't explain why, when you take a cell from a woman and a cell from a man, you end up with eyeballs and teeth and hair and ears and toes and toenails. You with me? Lungs, liver. They can't explain why it is that those cells begin to divide. And how you start off with two cells that's just a strange combination of protons, neutrons, and electrons, and you mix them together, and poof, here we are. Now, science can't tell you why that is, but science can tell you it happens. And if you force the issue in some of these, you know, humanist science classes, well, you know, you take the cell and put the cell together with the other cell, and it does this, and it divides, and it does that. Okay, but why does it do that? Well, because it just... Yeah, but why does it do that? Well, because... No, I know what it does. I'm asking you, explain to me, what is it about those protons, neutrons, and electrons that causes it to do this? And if you push hard enough, at first they're going to rely back on, you know, evolution. Say, okay, let's play with your evolution. What motivated the evolution to do this at the proton, neutron, and electron level? And sooner or later, they're going to get mad and either flunk you or tell you they don't know. But you see what I'm saying? And it all goes back here. It all goes back to what we see here in the Word. Now take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn back over there again. Why is it that the protons, neutrons, and electrons don't return back to their original state? You say, well, what's their original state? Genesis chapter 1, remember that? Earth, void, without form, remember? And that word earth, it's talking about the basic fundamental elemental particles of creation, the protons, neutrons, and electrons. Okay, now, in the beginning, when everything first started, they were void and without form. They were like the sands on the shore, just out there, just filling space, just out there. Then the Holy Spirit moves and brings everything together, and now we have what we have. And now get this. Not only did He bring things together, but He instilled in their various combinations what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to act within this natural world. That's why some elements act some ways and other elements act other ways. Is this making sense? Okay, good. Now, the question is, why don't they just revert back to Genesis 1? Why not? Why is it that they, put it this way, why is it that they retain their cohesiveness? You understand what I'm saying? Why don't they just, like, fall apart? It's just, have you ever had, a jar of honey, and it sits around for about 5 years, and the next time you open it, it's turned to sugar? Okay. Why don't the elements do that? Why don't we just, like, crumble? Your answer is here. Let me show you. Verse 16, Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. Now look at this. And by Him all things consist. That word consist in the Greek, simplified, means they stand together. They hold together. They retain their position. You see this? Now let me show you something that goes along with that. It's over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, now look, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Remember back over there in Colossians, it said that by Him all things consist. In other words, all things stand together. All things retain their cohesiveness. Here's why. He upholds all things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning was with... And by Him all things were created, not anything exists that wasn't created by Him, and so forth. In other words, here is what causes everything to continue in its state of existence. Now, we know that there's corruption, okay? Because of what happened back in Genesis. However, God's Word went forth, and it first off created the particles. Then, think of it this way. The Holy Spirit comes along with the Word, and again, I'm just trying to paint images here. The Holy Spirit comes along with the Word, and using the Word, puts everything into shape. Starts grabbing protons, neutrons, electrons, and putting them together as oxygen molecules, and hydrogen molecules, and sodium molecules. And it happens like that, okay? I mean, just boom. It doesn't take millions of years. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Yes, but I believe, you believe what? You believe somebody other than the Bible. Bottom line is, what God said is what He did. Now here's the thing, if you don't believe this, then how do you even know you're born again? If you're not going to accept what the Word of God says, how do you even know you're born again? You say, but Brother Martin, yeah, listen, I appreciate all you do, but it just doesn't make sense to think that God could do all of that in 6 days. Why? Well, very simple, Brother Martin, because I can't. Now, see, if I could, I could understand it, and then I could explain it. But because I don't understand it, then I can't explain it. Since I can't explain it, I don't accept it. And since I don't accept it, I have to come up with another explanation. So I look to somebody who's a part of the creation to try to come up with an explanation for creation based on their experiences or what they think they know. In other words, you're going to turn to limited man to explain unlimited God. This makes no sense to me. Now, the Holy Spirit, He takes the Word and He starts putting everything together. And we end up with what we end up. It's the Word of God that holds everything together. Think of it this way. You ever, maybe when you were a kid, or maybe you've seen kids, they go to Sunday school or whatever, or they come home from school and they've made something. I'm talking like smaller kids now. They've made something with like macaroni, okay? And they put glue on the paper, and they put these pieces of macaroni, like shell macaroni, on the piece of paper to, you know, form animals or what all. Now, they can take that little piece of paper or cardboard or whatever they use, they can hold it up, and the macaroni stays in the shape of, you know, the camel or the elephant or whatever it is they made. And you can turn it upside down, and they don't fall off. Okay, now why is that? They should, except something's causing them to stay in that shape. It's the Elmer's glue, okay? So think of it like this. God's Word is the Elmer's glue that holds everything together. Now, if you remove the glue, guess what happens? Yeah, that's right. By Him all things consist. This is why water remains water unless acted upon by an external force. Now, having this in mind, I want you to turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Look in verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins of peace. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with what?
Water.
And they filled them up to the brim. Now, if that's the Lord and he's got any questions, tell him I'll send him a tape. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Okay, what's happened here? You see this? Jesus looks at these guys and he says, get some water. Pour it into the pots. Okay, so they did. He says, okay, now, dip and take to the boss. Now, when they dip, they're looking at this, and what they dip out does not look like what they poured in. Now, you can imagine the looks on their faces. Water in, dip wine out. It's like, whoa. You see this? Yeah, it's real. It even smells real. Well, you want to taste it? Nope. Let's take it to the boss and see. Let him taste it first. Yep, that's wine. How'd that happen? Why, that's impossible. That can't. How can you do that? Very simple. You just have to know how to rearrange the molecular structure of water to turn it into wine. It's easy. You say, Brother Martin, let me see you do it. Why do you want wine? Can you see what's happened here? The protons, again, simplified, the protons, neutrons, and electrons were rearranged so that water became wine. How can that happen? Well, somebody is doing something that most people don't seem to be able to do. Now, what did Jesus say in John 14? The works that I do, you shall do also. Now, trust me, he did not mean you're going to be able to go and go to a restaurant, order water with lemon, and turn it into a big old jug full of Chablis or something. It's not going to happen. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. Let's take a look at something else here. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. He literally changed the chemical structure of all of those molecules and turned water into wine. Now in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Okay, now what's happened? Well, the blind man got to see. Oh, but how? How did the blind man get to see? All right? It's one of two things. The eyeballs weren't working. In other words, something's not connected right in the eyes. Something's not working right in the eyes. In other words, think of it this way. The molecular structure in his eyes was such to where it didn't respond to light the way it was supposed to. Something wasn't working right. So when Jesus ministered to him, there was a complete rearrangement in his optical sense that caused his eyes to work the way they were supposed to. You say, well, what if he didn't have any eyeballs? Very simple. The air in the empty sockets was rearranged and eyeballs were formed. Brother Martin, that sounds so far out. Okay, we have just identified a serious problem. This is why people don't do the works of Jesus. It's because we don't believe the truth of what we see in the Word. We don't. How do you think he did these things? Magic? Let's look again. Look somewhere else. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. It came to pass on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. He knew their thoughts and said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto him, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Okay, now what's happened here? Okay, withered hand. All right? Something's not working right. There has been a severe alteration in the way the protons, neutrons, and electrons are operating in this man's hand. Jesus says, "Stretch it forth." He speaks, and when he speaks, this guy's hand stretches out. And his hand is normal. And he looked at that and says, "Whoa, looky here, my hand is normal." And instead of being happy, it says they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to kill him. Wait a minute. Let's think about this. You're going to try and kill somebody who, with the power of his word, can alter the molecular structure of matter? What if he looks at you and says something? See what I'm saying? Now, let me just interject this. The science fiction movies, the magic movies, okay, think about them. Think about the ones where the Merlins or whoever the magicians, the power people are, the witches, whatever, and in the movies, how that they speak to cast a spell and something changes and alters. Where do you think the devil got the idea to motivate people to produce those kinds of movies? Where do you think he came up with that? I can tell you by observation. He watched God alter through a man molecular structure. And so he comes up with it on his own. Only his is fake, ours is real. Look at another example, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Nope, that's not it. Take a look at, I'll tell you what, Luke chapter, maybe it's Mark chapter 6. Let me see here just for a moment. Yep, that's it. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side before Bethsaida. While he sent away the people, when he had sent them away, he went up into a mountain to pray. It was even. The ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay, now look at this. You see what's happening? Something has happened to cause... Here's the way I look at it. Every time he brought his foot down upon water, something caused that water to be able to support a human being. Okay? It doesn't say that angels bore him up. He was walking on the water. Now, you'll notice here, it says that the wind was contrary, means the waves. So now, here's one of two things happen, okay? We either had another Red Sea deal, where the waves simply parted and he walked on flat water, or he's walking on the water on the waves. See what I'm saying? And he's not sinking. And they're watching him coming toward him, up and down. Who's that? And he gets in the boat and everything calms down. Now, it says in here that this really messed them up because they considered not the loaves, the miracle of the loaves, their heart was hardened. Okay, what is it about the miracle of the loaves? Same chapter, back up to verse 41. When he, Jesus, had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. See this? Now what's happened? It says here, he took the fish, he took the loaves, five loaves and two fish, and he blessed them. He spoke to them. You see that? And then they start breaking and passing out and breaking and passing out and breaking and feeding. And not only did they take five loaves and two fish and keep feeding people till everybody's fed, but they end up with 12 baskets full. Okay, now what's happened here? He speaks, and it so alters the molecular structure of the loaves and the fish that they begin to split and multiply. Now think about it. You say, oh, Brother Martin, that didn't happen. No. It had to happen. They didn't eat a handful of air. They didn't just give them pictures of loaves and fish. Do you understand? The molecular structure had to split. It reproduced. It multiplied. It divided. Just remember? The man cell, the woman cell, eyeballs, hair, ears, toenails, warts, okay? The same thing happened here with the loaves and the fish. He spoke and it impacted everything on the atomic level. And they kept giving and giving. This doesn't make sense to us. I know, but he just said feed them. And then when it comes over here to the thing about walking on the water, and it says, well, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Okay, what was it about the miracle of the loaves that would have impacted this whole thing of the walking on the water? That Jesus, by the power of His Word, can alter the composition of matter. And they couldn't see, it didn't hit them that this man, he's a man. But there's something about him that is living beyond the constraints of what we see in nature. By the power of His Word, He is able to cause fish and loaves to begin to multiply so thousands of people can eat. And you think walking on water is going to be tough? Can you see this? It didn't click with them. Let's look at another one. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. In verse 1, it said, He ended His sayings and then entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant was dear unto him when he was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now stop. The centurion is a Roman. A Roman soldier called a centurion. Okay? And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this, for He loveth our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and as He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying, Lord, Lord, you know, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But, now look here, say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say in a word. What word? I don't care what you say. Just whatever you say that's going to be relative to the healing of my servant, when you say it, it's going to happen. And he says, You know, because I'm a man under authority, and I tell the soldiers, go, and they go, and come, and they come, and do this, and they do that. And Jesus, when he heard these things, marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. What's this man saying? He says, listen, I'm not worthy to even talk to you. I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof. But it doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't. Jesus, there is something about you that I don't fully understand, but what I do understand is authority. And I know this, that if you speak and say the right word, whatever it is that is afflicting my servant, it doesn't matter. The natural condition in his body is going to change. Okay? Now think of it this way. Jesus spoke the word, the guy was healed. Now one of two things happened. The sick molecules left his body, or they were rearranged to be healthy molecules. Think of it another way. I'll just make this up, okay? The flu virus molecules were rearranged to become oxygen molecules. Now, I know this sounds far out, but do you understand when healing takes place in a person's body that something has been altered in that body? If it's not a demonic power that's causing the sickness and disease, not all sickness and disease is a demon, okay? But if it's not that, then there is something corrupted terribly so in that body. Whether it's a virus that has invaded or like the withered hand thing, whatever it is, but something is happening in the natural in that body. And Jesus, by the power of his word, is able to alter the very structure of the body, whatever it is that's causing the problem, so that things are rearranged and health is the result. In other words, he speaks and that which is corrupted is, for the most part, returned to order. So that everything is the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Now, keeping this in mind, look over in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Now look here. For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Okay? Now, what's the difference here? The difference is this. Jesus is asleep and he's not worried. He's been rocked to sleep by the waves, okay? Water is filling up the boat. These guys are scared. So they run back to Jesus and they say, Master, Master, we perish. Now, what do you think they were wanting him to do? Think about it. What do you think they were wanting him to do? Get a bucket and bail! That's what they were. They were asking for help in the natural. Why? Because the only thing that they could perceive as a solution is get one more person with one more bucket to bail a little more water. So that maybe we can make it to the other side. I mean, after all, Jesus, this was your idea to set forth. Least you could do is help us. And Jesus stands up and he says, oh, whew, what is wrong with you guys? Peace, be still. Now, whatever it was that happened, whatever, if you ever do any study about the atmosphere and so forth, to me, this is an amazing thing. The jet streams and, you know, how the wind and so on and so forth and storms blow up and how all these things happen. You understand this didn't exist in Genesis 1? None of it existed. Our weather patterns today, you wouldn't have needed weathermen back at, I mean, a whole industry has arisen, you know, the weather industry, okay? But something has happened to cause protons, neutrons, and electrons to react violently. And as they're reacting violently, they are slamming up against each other. And as they're slamming up against each other, they create this great force that we call the wind. And the wind is blowing against the waves. And the waves are washing over into the boat. So what's the problem? The problem is not the water in the boat. The problem is the problem is the rebellion in the protons, neutrons, and electrons that produce the wind. The warring that's going on at the molecular level. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he stands up and he says, "Peace! Be still." And instantly he has altered what's happening at the molecular level. No longer are they blaming up against each other and forcing the water into the boat. Do you see this? These guys, they didn't pull a centurion. You see this? The centurion said, "I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but don't worry about it. Just say the word, and there's something about your word, the power of your word, that's going to alter the condition of my servant." And Jesus stops and he says, "Whoa, somebody's caught on. It's not even a Jew." And then these guys in the boat who are a witness to all of this, they see these things going on. They know he spoke the word and incredible things happened. So now here they are in the boat. You know what they should have done? They should have just gone back to him and said, "Jesus, there's a little issue here with the wind. Don't even worry about the bucket. Just don't even get up, Jesus. Just lay there, okay? Just here. Let me pull the blanket up. Now, just say something, okay? Just say something. Because it's getting deep out here. Just say something." And that is all they had to do. You see this? That's it. They didn't have to do anything else. But they went back there afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they did not believe in what he could do. And how was he going to do it? His word. And by the word of his power, all things are upheld. See this? So by the word of his power, not the power of his word, the word of his power, all things are altered, all things are changed, all things are upheld, all things retain continuity. And now let's take a look at something. Turn to Mark 11. You had to figure we were headed toward Mark 11 sooner or later. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." All right? Now, in our minds, we're thinking in terms of healings and all this. Well, you should be. But you've got to understand, it's not just some kind of magic potion thing. When he talks about the works that I do, you can do also, he is literally talking about the potential to rearrange molecular structure to bring about God's will, say, in the instance of a healing that's necessary. I know this sounds, you know, far out, but can you see in Scripture this is exactly what's going on? If anything changes in the natural, there's been a change in the molecular structure. Listen, you don't turn water into wine and then do a chemical analysis of the wine and it comes up H2O. It's going to be H2O whatever, 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 you know, for the wine. Now, Mark 11, if you look here in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Okay, what do we have here? He speaks and it alters the inner molecular structure of that fig tree. And it alters it so much that the fig tree is dying. Well, withered up. Dead. Now Jesus isn't actually surprised about this. He says, "Have faith in God. Now, if you want a more literal rendering of this, it would be, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Have the faith of God in operation in your life. That is a more literal translation of this statement. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, what's he describing here? Say to the mountain, be thou removed, you know, and be cast into the sea, and it happens. What's he describing? He is describing an absolutely incredible event of molecular reconstruction. Can you see that? He's saying, mountain, from ground up, move. Now, bury yourself in the sea. Now think with me. To us, oh, what a cute illustration, Jesus. He's using something so magnificent to try to impress upon us a very simple truth. No, it's not just that. What he's trying to do is tell you that if you have the faith of God in operation in your life, you're going to be able to alter natural circumstances. That's what he's saying. And he says, and if you believe in your heart, then what you speak is going to happen. But Brother Martin, this can't be true. He said, well, why not? Because I've spoken to a whole lot of things and I ain't seen nothing happen. I've prayed for people and I've said, be healed. I did just like Jesus. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Well, prove it, Brother Martin. I can, easily. He got results and you didn't. Therefore, you didn't do what Jesus did. Yes, I did. I laid hands on them and I said, be healed. Okay. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know what that tells me? There was power operating in him that you have yet to tap into. Well, I'm just as good as anybody else. That's right, you are. You have the same potential as Jesus. The works that I do, you shall do also. Here's the thing. If we're not getting Jesus' results, what it means is whatever was operating in him that flowed through his words to bring about the changes, it's not yet operating in us at that same level. And now, see, we can fuss with this and we can argue with this all we want to. And the thing is, listen, what I'm telling you tonight, this message, you and I both know there are churches all over the place. They will not accept this. They will refuse it. They will refute it. They will deny it. There are people that would maybe even hearing this message right now that think I'm some kind of a nutcase for even sharing these things. He's talking about changing the molecules. He's talking about, well, what do we see in Scripture? Here's the thing. We want to trust him to get us out of hell and put us into heaven, but we don't want to believe the other stuff. Listen, if you can put your faith in him that he can change the very composition of your spiritual nature, then why is it that other things can't happen that are of lesser value, if you will? You say, well, healing isn't a lesser value compared to going to hell or heaven. It sure is. Being born again is a much greater value than being healed. You see? Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of people that will hear this, and we start talking in terms of changing molecular structure, altering circumstances, just by just speaking. We struggle with this. By the word of his power. Okay, now what's the problem here? In these events that we looked at, you remember he talked about faith? Remember that? The centurion, the guys on the boat, others, he's talking about faith. In other words, the key to stepping on that conveyor belt of success is your faith. It's what you believe. Yeah, but I do believe this stuff. Okay, do you believe that you can change water to wine? I've been trying every day, Brother Martin. No. Do you believe Do you believe that you, sitting there right now, do you believe that you have the potential to alter the molecular structure of something in nature? I'm not talking about, you know, turning an oak tree into a Corvette, all right? You know what I'm talking about. Do you believe that? Now, that kind of a question, a lot of people are going to say, well, I guess I do. That's not the response Jesus would give. He'd say, well, yeah. If it's something that the Father wants accomplished, it can be done. But Jesus, how do I know this? Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. That's, how much more proof do you need? Well, Jesus, I don't know. This is why a lot of people are struggling in life in all different kinds of areas. It's because they honestly don't believe that they can alter things. You're not going to change another person's will, okay? That you won't do. But they honestly don't believe that they can alter things. They don't. And they ask for people to pray for them, when in reality, if we focused on conforming to the image of Christ, if we focused on what it is that's causing these things not to happen, which is where I'm walking in my faith. If I focus on changing that, well, how does that get changed? Well, two ways primarily. Praying in the Spirit and the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues and the Word. Those two primarily will help you in this area of your faith. Fasting and worship do play a role as well. But see, if you don't believe it, if you didn't believe you could ever make it to Florida, you'd never pack the car, get in it, and fire it up and head down I-75. You never would.
Bah, we'd never get down there. You mean to stay on this road and drive south? That ain't going to happen.
Don't you believe those maps? They lie. Well, isn't that kind of the way people take it, you know, God's word? Yes, Brother Martin, I know it says, I know Jesus said that, you know, whatever you say, believe in your heart, don't doubt, you'll get what you say. But Brother Martin, that's just a little far out. And that is exactly why people struggle with this. It isn't a matter that it doesn't work. It's a matter of us not lining up with how it works. You say, yeah, but, you know, I got my faith built really high. Are you getting the results? Well, not yet. Then you think the faith is built up. You know where it's built up? It's built up in your mind. But it's not yet built up in your spirit. Hey, listen, I haven't walked on water yet, okay? What I'm saying is, I'm like everybody else in this room. I'm not yet getting the results that I should be getting. But the potential is there, and I sure can't blame anybody but me. Because if God says all He said here in His Word, and He's made all these things available to me that I can use as tools to change myself spiritually, to become what I need to become, to accomplish His will on this earth, then it's not His fault. It's mine. We can, I know this sounds far out, we can alter nature. That's what laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover is all about. That's what speaking the word is all about. That's what, you see what I'm saying? That's what it's about. And we have to come to the place to honestly believe that it's real and that it can happen, and then diligently put forth all the effort necessary to impact ourselves on a spiritual level. Not looking for the day to where we can say, blind eyes be open, but looking for the day that we're just going to be closer to God. You know, the whole thing here about Jesus, it wasn't the power, it was more about the relationship. The relationship that He had with the Father. The more you focus on the relationship and develop the relationship, the more you start talking like Him. And the more you start talking like Him, you have the faith of God in operation in your life. And the more you start doing that, it's not just words that are coming out, be healed, it's words of the power. The power now is being released by the words. We've got the words right. Okay? Now what we have to work on is the inner man, the spiritual man, so that when the words are released, they are carrying the power of God coming out of the realm of the Spirit. Praise God. This is for real. And I'm glad, because it means I have got so much waiting for me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Everybody stand and begin to praise the Lord of glory. Amen.